Have you ever felt like you were disconnected from the Holy Spirit? This passage this morning has a lot to do with that very subject. Because we don't often think that attaching works to grace has any real spiritual consequences. But it does. You don't lose your salvation, but you live as though salvation is now by works and not by grace. What that does is it thrusts you into a self-reliant mode where you begin to try to do the things that God wants in your own strength and in your own power. The passage we'll be looking at this morning is the most intimate part of Scripture that Paul ever wrote to a church. In it, he expresses his heart toward them and his affection for them and their once affection for him. And it seems as though now, because he is opposing the Judaizing heresy, that the Galatian Christians are treating Paul as an enemy. And so these words are very personal and very intimate that we will read in chapter 4, 12 through 20. But in all of this, and probably you could say it's Paul's motivation throughout the whole letter, is he wants them to understand that the power to live the Christian life is not found in us. Just as you cannot save yourself and must depend completely and totally upon God for your salvation, the grace of God that brings salvation to us that we don't deserve, that God gives us as a gift. In sanctification, we cooperate with God to become more like Christ. But in our cooperation with Him, we are no less dependent on the Holy Spirit for our progress in sanctification than we were in saving us in our justification. What happens often in the Christian life is we acknowledge that I am justified by grace through faith, but I'm sanctified by me. And we have this notion that God does our justifying. He saves us and He does all the work there. But we do all the work in sanctification. Now, theologians call justification monergistic because there's one work. God does the work. We passively receive what He does to us. Sanctification is known as synergistic because it involves two people, two persons, one God, the other you. But understand this, that you don't carry 50% of the burden. You don't carry 10% of the burden. You don't carry 90% of the burden. God carries all of it. Now, He expects our obedience, but He wants our obedience to be energized and empowered by His power. You know what the Bible says very clearly, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And the Lord was saying that to people who are already justified. Not by strength nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So in sanctification, even though we are exerting power to become more conformed to the image of Christ, we must depend completely on the power of God to make that happen. And Paul's concern for the Galatian Christians is not that they've lost their salvation by adding works to grace. For those who are already saved, they can't lose their salvation. They didn't earn it. They can't lose it. But you can enter into a relationship with God that although you don't lose your salvation, the frustrating factor that comes to be true in your life makes you feel as though you've lost your salvation. You go back into the bondage of self-reliance. And it is bondage, as we will see in just a moment. But read with me Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 through 20. He says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. Now notice verse 15, because that's where we're going to spend some time. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? Now I want you to think about that in your own life. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? Other translations say that sense of blessedness. It's the same Greek root word that is found in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are. And it's the notion of contentment and joy and satisfaction in your life. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hand, are missing contentment, joy, and satisfaction in your relationship with God? Seems dull. Seems kind of boring, kind of plain, maybe even something worse than that. You feel that the Holy Spirit is dead in your life, or you feel that the Holy Spirit's not moving in your life. It isn't always the case, but in many situations, it is the case that to the degree that we feel that way, we have adopted an I can do it mentality. And to the degree that we are self-reliant, we are not Holy Spirit reliant. And to the degree that we're not Holy Spirit reliant, to that degree we will fail in our sanctification. And that sense of blessedness, that sense of joy, that sense of contentment will elude us, and our lives will not bear the fruit that God desires them. All because we began to rely on self and not God. I can't tell you the number of times I've done that where I have adopted an attitude, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. And I don't ask the Lord's help. But before we get to verse 15, let's continue reading and then we'll start with verse 12. Verse 16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, that is the Judaizers, eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That's the goal of the Christian life, that Christ is formed in us. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Now notice how he finished verses 1 through 11. Verse 11, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Now for those who weren't saved, they were in danger of never being saved by adopting Christ plus circumcision or grace plus works. For those who were saved already, they were not in danger of losing their salvation. They were in danger of losing the joy of their salvation, the blessedness, contentment, satisfaction. You know, the Bible says in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But that hunger and thirst after righteousness is assumed by Jesus to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not self. The sense of satisfaction goes away when we try to struggle for holiness and purity and Christ-likeness by our own strength. But let's move up to verse 12 and let's unpack this as we go through. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am also, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. What could that possibly mean? Become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Paul is saying this. Before I was saved, I was in bondage to self-reliance, doing it myself, trying to work harder and harder and harder. And I worked as hard as anybody. You hear Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3 where he says, all these things that I counted as gain, I now count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. and that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but a righteousness that is by faith. And he says, I lived this life of bondage, of trying to conform to the law, and all I experienced was frustration. I have been where you are. Now I'm asking you, Galatian Christians, to be where I am. Now where is he? Where is Paul as he writes this letter? Well, if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, you'll see it. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Paul is walking by the Spirit. He is submitting daily to the Holy Spirit. So he has a sense of blessedness. He has a sense of contentment. You've read that in Philippians where Paul says, I've been rich and I've been poor and I've learned to be content in every circumstance. How many of you want that? Well, then you have to walk by the Spirit. How do you walk by the Spirit? By daily submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit and not trying to do it yourself. I've told you before that there have been many occasions where I prayed about the big things, but not the little things. And God wants to bring us to a place where we pray about everything. Where we don't have the attitude, I can do that. I don't need God. I can do that. I don't need God. I don't want to bother God with prayer. I don't want to bother God with drawing near to Him. I can do that. God doesn't want His people doing anything without His strength. Without His strength. And if you try, you will fail. And that will eventually lead to dissatisfaction and disillusionment. And then you'll be saying things like this, where is the Holy Spirit in my life? Where's the joy? Where's the contentedness? Where is the satisfaction in my life? My life with God seems to be boring. My life with God seems to be mundane. My life with God seems to be going backwards. And it will become those things to the degree that you and I will not yield to the Holy Spirit. And when I say yield to the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about yield to the Holy Spirit when you're thinking of lust. That's obvious. I'm not saying yield to the Holy Spirit when you are tempted to lash out at somebody. That's obvious. We're pretty good as Christians with the gross sins. I'm saying yield to the Holy Spirit about things that aren't sinful. About trying to do the things that are good, the things that are holy, the things that are pure, that are right, the things that please God. Rely on Him for the strength to do those things, not just to resist the evil things. And what will happen is you'll begin to see the Holy Spirit respond. Now understand, God is not on call waiting for us to assign Him a job to do for our own good pleasure. God has His own providential will for our lives, and He wants us to pursue holiness for His glory, for His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But if you're trying to serve the Lord and you're trying to please the Lord, God is delighted to assist you and to empower you to accomplish those ends. It's just like He says in James chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, and He will give you wisdom generously, and He won't find fault or criticize you for asking. The Holy Spirit is right there, ready to assist us in anything that He has called us to do, to empower us. And what will happen when you start to submit to the Holy Spirit is you'll start to have victory in certain areas that you never had victory over. You'll start to become more conformed to the image of Christ, whereas before you were stalled in your sanctification. And you will then derive satisfaction and joy and contentedness. And it just builds upon itself. Whereas if you become self-reliant, it's a downward spiral. It's a downward spiral to frustration and lack of contentment. So he says to them, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. Verse 13. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Now think about it. Paul was on a missionary journey and he got sick. We don't know exactly what he suffered from, but whatever it was, it caused him to have to take a respite in the region of Galatia. And as a result of him being in that region, he was able to preach the gospel in the synagogues. As he was invited there to speak, he would share the gospel. He would open up the scriptures and he would go from house to house and he would speak in the public squares. And people in the regions of Galatia became Christians. Now, think about it from Paul's perspective. You're on a missionary journey, you're doing the Lord's work, and you get sick. What would our first reaction ordinarily be? Why are you letting me get sick, Lord? I'm out to do your work. I'm trying to accomplish your will, and here I am sick. And yet God accomplishes his purposes through even sickness in our lives. And it was because of his illness that he preached the gospel to the Galatian Christians for the first time. Now he says in verse 14, "And that which was a trial to you," whatever he had was a burden to the Galatian Christians. Not a burden that you want to get rid of, but a burden nonetheless. You have to carry it. It's hard. It's difficult. And he says, "You received me with kindness and generosity and gentleness." Notice what he says in verse 14. "And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God." It's the Greek word angelos, which can be translated angel or messenger. Some translations say a messenger of God, some say angel. But think about it. Angels were considered God's emissaries, that they came in to do his bidding, and they viewed Paul as that very kind of person, even though he was sick and causing them to have to bear his burden of sickness. So it shows you the attitude they had toward him and the relationship he had with them, one of love and compassion. "And in fact, you received me as Christ Jesus himself." And then verse 15. "Where then is that sense of blessing?" Where is it at? Where did it go? I'll tell you where it went. They lost it. They didn't lose their salvation. They lost their blessedness. Because they traded the power of God for self-reliance. And it's easy to do. We can do it several times a day. And it is the most natural thing for us to do because we're prideful, we're stubborn, we're reluctant to ask for help, and we adopt an attitude of, "I can do it." And that's where they had gone. Because as soon as you attach good works to grace, you nullify grace. And if you nullify grace, in your mind, you think, "I have to do it." And that causes you to not rely on the Holy Spirit, because after all, if you have to do it, why ask for help? And it's a downward spiral that results in exasperation and frustration. And get this, anger. Anger. You ever thought about the fact that your struggle with anger may have something to do with the lack of reliance upon the Holy Spirit in your life? Why is that the case? Because when do we get angry? When we don't get what we want, when things don't turn out the way we had anticipated, when we fail to accomplish what we set out to do, and when do all three of those things tend to happen? When we try to do it on our own. Whatever it is. Whether it's avoiding a sin or developing a virtue. If we try to do that on our own power, we're going to fail. And God has designed and built in failure, because he doesn't want you to have the credit for your sanctification. He wants the credit as well. Turn to Romans 8. Paul talks about in Romans 8, surrendering to the Holy Spirit. He begins with verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Underline, if you write in your Bibles, the two words, God did. Understand that. Understand, God did is the primary message of the whole Old and New Testaments. God did. You could say that's the definitive phrase for Genesis through Revelation. God did. And what he does not want from us is this. I did. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why did he do that? So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the... You could substitute the word self there, but according to the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means that every moment of the day you are acknowledging consciously and unconsciously that you are not able to be conformed to the image of Christ without the Holy Spirit empowering you. And the more you try to do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, the more frustrated you'll get. The more frustrated you get, the more exasperated you'll become, and anger will eventually seep out. I mean, I'm telling you to examine yourself and ask yourself this question. When I get angry, where is that coming from? And often, it's the little things that make us angry. We handle the big things fairly well, and you know, the car breaks down and we get angry. We get a flat and we kick the tire. We drive a nail and hit our thumb and swear. I mean, the little things. But where is that anger coming from? There's something seething underneath. There's a cauldron that's boiling and it's just waiting for the opportunity to spew. And the least little thing can make it come to the surface. But the question is, why is there something seething? What causes a seething in a cauldron in our hearts? The over and over and over and the repeated failures in our lives, whether that be the failure of trying to be conformed to the image of Christ or resisting or avoiding a certain sin, it frustrates us, it exasperates us, and unconsciously we store that exasperation and frustration up in our hearts. And then it manifests itself in anger. And for some people, it doesn't take much to set them off. Now, not all anger is a result of that. There's righteous anger, but we're not talking about righteous anger. When I got word that we were going to have to drive back to Texas to attend a funeral, Amy and I began to question how we were going to be able to afford it since we'd already taken a trip that cost quite a bit. And as the more I thought about it, I couldn't figure out how we were going to do it. And I got angry. I didn't get angry at Amy. I didn't get angry at God. You ever been angry and you didn't know why you were angry? You're just angry. And Amy and I agreed that we should pray about it. And so we prayed, Lord, if you want us to go back, you're going to have to supply the means because we don't have any right now. And you know what? My blood pressure dropped immediately. You ever had that happen? My blood pressure went down. My heart rate went down. And my anger went down. You know why? Because I handed this to God. You say, it's just gasoline. Gasoline can destroy your life if you don't give it to God. I'm serious. Right? Little things can ruin your life if you don't give it to God. Because it isn't the things like gasoline, it's what you do about it that can give birth to a root of bitterness that eventually leads to anger and expressions of anger, which leads to a lack of joy and contentment and satisfaction, and your blessedness is gone. God wants us to be blessed so that we can be a blessing. Infectious. Have you been around people that are that way? They're just glowing. And you like being around people like that. You don't like being around people where the glass is always half empty. But why does the glass get half empty? Because many times it's because we're trying to do whatever it is on our own strength. Now, that very Sunday when I came back and made the announcement that we were going to have to go back to Texas, I didn't mention money or gasoline or anything like it. I didn't even allude to that. And three people gave me money after church. You say it was just gasoline. God wants you to submit gasoline to Him, so that you develop a realization that He is able. And the more you know that He's able and He demonstrates that He's able, the less you feel you have to do it, and the less frustrated you become, and the more blessed you are. And I don't mean with stuff, I mean with contentment, with joy, with peace, and an infectious joy about you that people are attracted to. They say misery loves company, but really misery doesn't love company, because it just makes more misery. Misery likes happy company, as long as it's not too happy. And in Romans 8, he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. Go back to Galatians 4. Where is that sense of blessedness that you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. This may be an allusion to Paul's thorn in the flesh. He may have had an eyesight problem. And therefore, at the end of this letter, he says, see with what large letters I write. Which is a signature that he had written this letter and not dictated it to a secretary or an amanuensis. Why would he write large letters? So that he could see his own writing. Some people believe he may have contracted malaria on one of his missionary journeys. Malaria oftentimes attacks the optic nerve, resulting in poor vision or sometimes blindness. It may have been Paul's thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, he may have been alluding to it when he says, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me. And then he says, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Let me give you another principle. When you become self-reliant and not dependent on the Holy Spirit, truth from other Christians will often irritate you. I mean, you're just, when you stop relying on the Holy Spirit, it has global effects. It has systemic results. It leaches out in every area of your life. Now, verse 16, he says, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Verse 17, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. One of the signs of a false teacher, and this isn't always true, sometimes it's true of teachers who are teaching the truth, but false teachers, for the most part, are trying to gain an audience to themselves. Whereas a true teacher of the Word of God who's motivated by God's glory will, like Paul, because he says, they eagerly seek you, but not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. Verse 18, but it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. And so Paul is referring to his own seeking out of the Galatians to bring them the gospel, to have them receive Christ and be saved. That is commendable. And people who seek other people out for that reason, it's perfectly acceptable and should be done. But you should never seek out a person for your own self-aggrandizement. And then he says, and not only when I am present with you, but in my writing, that's what he's implying. I'm seeking you out. I'm trying to call you back to Holy Spirit reliance, not self-reliance. I'm trying to call you back to depending on God and not depending on yourself. Turn with me quickly to Galatians 5. I want you to see a verse that's scary. But keep in mind that Paul is not saying they've lost their salvation. Throughout this whole letter, Paul's concern is not that they've lost their salvation, but they've lost all the blessings of it. And so as a result, they're living under the bondage of the law, and it's as though they have fallen from grace. And so in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. But notice how he begins chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject yourselves to a yoke of slavery. What is the yoke of slavery? You say it's the law. Now, let me tell you what the yoke of slavery really is. It's you. Because as long as you depend on you, you are a slave, unable to accomplish any good work. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and my words abide in him shall bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do something. Nothing. And no thing is not a little something. Nothing. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Why is it that he's not any benefit? I'm already preaching chapter 5 and I don't mean to. The benefit that they're losing is not where they're going, it's how they're going to live until they get there. But I won't belabor the point. Let's go back to chapter 4. Now look, he gets very, very intimate in chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. See, his ultimate goal as a pastor and as an apostle is that people be built up to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the goal of the Christian life, is to look more and more like Jesus. And he says, I will go through labor pains again. I've done it once with you. I'll do it again to see Christ formed in you. But as long as you depend on yourself, Christ will not be formed in you. If you try to do this by pulling yourself up by your own spiritual bootstraps, Christ will not be formed in you. You will be frustrated, exasperated, disillusioned, lacking contentment, lacking joy, lacking satisfaction. And yet you'll be saved. You just won't look like, smell like, walk like, talk like, sound like someone who is. The only difference between you and somebody who's lost is where you're going. And then he says in verse 20, this is very personal, I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone. He wants to be present because writing although it has its benefits of leaving a paper trail so that everybody can see what he said, and that's why writing is important. So that you can always confirm, no, Paul didn't say that, he said this. Right there it is in writing. No, Jesus didn't say that, he said this, there it is in writing. But the downside of writing is you don't hear the tone of voice, you don't see the body language, you don't see the facial expressions. How many of you have ever written a letter and gotten a surprising response and you thought, I didn't mean any of the things they inferred? Paul's having the same experience. He wishes he could be present with them, and he wishes he could change his tone. His tone is pretty abrupt. It's been abrupt all through chapter 1 up to chapter 4, verse 11. And in verse 11, he begins to become personal, pastoral, friendly. He goes from being a scholar to a friend, a mentor. He goes from being a theologian to being a comrade, a companion. He wants to change his tone. And then he ends by saying, "For I am perplexed about you." Bumfuzzled. It means coming to your wit's end in the Greek. He wishes they would change, and he's at his wit's end as to how to bring them to that place. Now, what is the takeaway from all of this? Well, there's a lot that can be said. You can understand that a bodily illness sometimes is used by God to accomplish his purposes. That what we often think is the work of the devil is actually God, because we always want to blame the devil for sickness and God for the blessings. But sometimes God afflicts us so that, Paul knew that. He said, so that I would keep from exalting myself, there was a messenger of Satan given to me to buffet me, a thorn in the flesh. God assigned that thorn. Why? To keep Paul humble. Why? Because humility is Christ-like and pride isn't. So God often does that with us, and we wonder and get angry and frustrated because we're not well. And God may be saying in our illness, I've got a plan for it. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't call the doctor. That doesn't mean we ought not to take 2 aspirin or anything else. It doesn't even mean we shouldn't pray to be healed. We should. But just keep in mind that sometimes we'll be healed on God's timetable when he's finished accomplishing in us what he wants. But I want you to think most of all, as the takeaway is this, where then is that sense of blessing you had? Is your relationship with God stale? Is it mundane? Is it blasé? Is it lacking contentment and joy and satisfaction? It's time, if it is, to draw near to the Holy Spirit, not just for the stuff that you know you can't do, but for all the things you think you can do. Because what will happen is you'll begin to see victory in small areas, which will encourage you to pray about more things, which will make your blood pressure go down, which will make your anxiety go down, your frustration factor and your exasperation quotient, and you will begin to depend on God. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, lean not on your own understanding. See, we think we can do it, and we think we know. But the truth of the matter is, we can't do anything without Christ, without his Holy Spirit. Anything that's worthy of praise. And all Christians should be busy about doing only that which is worthy of praise. So here's my assignment for you. Go home this afternoon and get down on your knees literally or figuratively, and tell the Lord, I want your power in my life. And I don't want it for passing an exam. I don't want it for the big stuff that sends me in this direction or that. I want it for gasoline. I want it for bread. I want it for whatever you're trying to accomplish that you don't know how you're going to make it happen unless God intervenes. And the more you learn to submit to the Holy Spirit that way, the more content you'll become, the more satisfied you will become, the less exasperated you'll become, and that sense of blessedness will return to you, and people will see it. And it will be infectious, so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray and we'll take the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for reminding us again and again where our joy goes, where our contentment goes and how it goes and why we've lost it or we haven't seen it in a while. Teach us to pray about everything. Not as an excuse for laziness, but as a means to accomplish the things that you've set before us. Let us get on our face before you and cry out to you. And like David, ask you to return the joy of our salvation and that we might submit to your Spirit day by day, moment by moment, so that that joy would return. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.